This morning, as we study the subject, Risen with Christ, I'd like for us to begin with our lesson text, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there and let's read that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. There are some of the words in the King James translation of the Bible that are a little bit outdated so far as our 21st century vocabulary goes. That shouldn't be a surprise to us as it was translated 400 years ago. It has been updated through the years and some of the wording has been updated, but the evolution of the English language has not only changed the spelling of some words through the years, but, well, some of them have undergone a total change. An illustration of this point, I think, would be the word conversation. Now, for you and I, in today's vernacular, conversation means the verbal exchange of words and ideas, talking with one another. Of course, in the old King James Version, the word does not mean that. It means manner of living. And sometimes people are a little bit confused when they come across a passage such as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." And conversation there means manner of life or living. In fact, it's rendered in the New American Standard Version as character. The New King James Version renders it conduct. And in the English Standard Translation, it's keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There are other such words, but that was just an easy one to find that really doesn't mean anything at all like we think it means today. Occasionally, you'll find, though, a word in the King James translation that will not be found anywhere else, and in my way of thinking, it's a really good word that we still need to be using today. One that I'm thinking of is in Romans chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is discussing the righteous judgment of God and the fact that God will reward each person for the life that we have lived. And in verses 6 and 7, Paul states that God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It's that term, patient continuance, that I'm talking about, or more specifically, continuance. That's pretty much been taken out of our vocabulary, unless you're a lawyer or a judge, and a continuance is something that has to do with the postponing of court proceedings or something like that. But so far as our everyday conversation, continuance is not really a term that we use, and yet I believe it is a term that expresses as well or better than anything I can think of the idea or the thought that I'd like for us to think about this morning as pertains to the Christian life. You see, I believe one of the great problems that we're up against as Christians is the temptation to be less than steadfast. The temptation to be really fired up one day and then sort of tapering off the next day. The temptation to be faithful for a while and then perhaps to be unfaithful. I believe you could say that far too many people fail to see and recognize the need to let Christianity be an all-consuming life. Or even lifestyle, rather than something that we put on and take off almost like we would do our Sunday clothes. The meaning of continuance is, well, it should be obvious. In the New American Standard Version, we find the term rendered persistence in doing good. In the original Greek, I believe the word actually is a word which points to endurance and constancy. There's another one we don't use much anymore. But that really comes to point in describing what Christianity ought to be. The task before us this morning as we study together, as I said, is to recognize the fact that God intends for the Christian life to be a steadfast and uninterrupted life rather than that start and stop, hot and cold affair that depends a lot on moods and circumstances as to whether or not it's really engaged in. This morning I want us to take a look just quickly in the introduction to our lesson at several passages of Scripture that mention the necessity for steadfastness or give us, in many cases, a glimpse of the lives of early Christians and the way that they lived, which obviously points to their steadfastness and the fact that they were Christians in everything that they did. After we look at several passages of Scripture, we'll then take a look at three things from that text that we read concerning the matter of being risen with Christ. Let's begin first with an example of steadfastness, and I suppose the first one that comes to mind for so many of us is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. In the New American Standard Version, that phrase, they continued steadfastly, is rendered like this. They devoted themselves continually. They devoted themselves continually. I'm afraid that's not the mindset of a lot of people today who call themselves Christians. To devote themselves continually. We find this example of the early Christians just after the church was established. And the verse enumerates several things, not as an exhaustive list, but just as illustrations of the kind of things that they were always being about. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, we find Peter and John having been brought before the council, and they were instructed here at this point to stop their teaching. They were not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ again. And when given that instruction, they replied in this way. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Does that sound like the brand of quote-unquote Christianity that a lot of folks are dragging around with them today? We cannot stop speaking and teaching about what we have seen and heard. Then in Acts chapter 20, Paul stands before the elders from Ephesus, and even though he's been warned against going to Jerusalem, surely when he's there, people are going to harm him. And he tells the Ephesian elders this. He says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." There is no question as to the seriousness with which Paul regarded the matter of not just living the Christian life, but of teaching those that he came in contact with. In fact, the majority of the book of Acts is the continuing tale of Paul's journeys as he went from place to place, many times going to new places, many times going back to old places that he'd already been to, and teaching and preaching and encouraging and helping folks. You say, "Well, we're not missionaries." Well, not in that sense, we're not. But what is it that has caused us to lose sight of the necessity to always be ready to teach people when we come in contact with them? "Oh, well, you know, things are different these days." You know, I hear that old feeble excuse all the time. It seems that that's our justification for everything that we don't really want to do anymore. We blame it on the times. Times are different. They certainly are. And you know, I'm glad times are different. But I don't think God's view of the Great Commission is any different, nor is His view of my responsibility to be a Christian in everything that I do, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the writer warns us against the sin of neglect. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" He goes on to attribute this great salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, which at first was spoken unto us by the Lord and confirmed unto us by those that heard Him. God Himself bearing witness with signs and wonders. There's no questioning whether the gospel of Jesus Christ and this great salvation are rolled up into one. And how shall we escape if we neglect it? I remember hearing that the prison in or on the island of Alcatraz was escape-proof. And of course, whenever a claim like that is made, there's always going to be somebody who claimed, "Well, my great-uncle escaped from there." I was reading something just the other day. Some fella has just come to light now, and supposedly his relative escaped from Alcatraz, and he hid him. Isn't it amazing what the news media will pick up and run with these days? I'm not so sure that anybody ever escaped from Alcatraz or not. I'm not so sure that it was inescapable, but I do know this. There is no escape if the way that we live is negligent of the salvation that has been provided for us by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go on to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, where the writer says, "And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You know, it seems like in a lot of ways those folks who were the recipients of that Hebrew letter had a lot in common with us. It seems that over and over again in this letter, the writer urges them to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically don't neglect Christianity. And now he brings up the word diligence. Show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. If anything could be said describing so-called Christianity, and I'm not referring to the Christianity of the New Testament, but I'm referring loosely to the term that a lot of people use just in the name of religion today. If any one thing could be said of it in a generalizing fashion, it would be that there's not a whole lot of diligence involved. The writer says, show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end. How diligent are we anyway? Then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast. That term means hang on tight. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Wavering. We know what that term means. When someone wavers after he said something, that usually means he's thinking about going back on his word, doesn't it? Maybe he's changing his mind. Maybe he's for it, maybe he's against it. Maybe we'll never know because he's wavering. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The question we really need to ask ourselves is, what if God were only as faithful to us as we are to him? What if God were only as diligent to us as we are to him? What if God's continuance was only to the level of ours? Then moving on to verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Did you notice there that endurance is connected with obedience? You need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 and then verse 3. Verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As the writer paints the picture of the stadium and the arena and the race that's going on in there and all of the spectators, he calls them witnesses. He says, let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. And verse 3 urges us not to grow weary, not to lose heart. You know, this is just a sampling of what the New Testament tells us concerning the need to stay steadfast in living the Christian life. The need for endurance, the need for staying with the job, the need for finishing the task, the need for being effective for Christ as we live. Now let's go back and look one more time at that text from Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In view of what we've seen thus far from Scripture on the subject of continuance, let's take these three things with us from this passage. Number one, Paul says we've got to keep on seeking. Keep seeking the things above. Seeking is a term in the Bible that usually implies constant, diligent, continuous pursuit of something. You know, I misplace something every now and then, and I'll be found looking for it, particularly in my shop. I know right where it is, except somebody's been in there and moved it. I know, because it's not there anymore. And so I'll look for it for a little while, and then I tend to get distracted, and I'll see something else that needs my attention, and I'll forget all about that lost thing that I was looking for. I'm not so sure that's about how a lot of folks go about Christian living. This kind of seeking that he's talking about is something that is ongoing and diligent and continuous. Not just casually looking for something every now and then, diligently seeking, as in trying to achieve, striving for. Seek the things that are above. It's interesting how Paul styles everything as being upward. Seeking the things above because you've been raised with Christ. We sing that song sometimes. I hope you'll think more about it the next time we sing it. It goes something like this. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Title of that song, Higher Ground. Keep on seeking the things that are above. Don't get bogged down with the things that are here on the earth. We sometimes say, take the high road. And we understand what that means. It means that a person takes a more noble course, a more admirable position. They may not necessarily respond in a vengeful way. Maybe they'll hold their tongue, and we say they took the high road. They didn't strike back. Isn't it amazing how everything that's great about Christianity is styled as being upward? Keep on seeking the things above. And of course, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Keep on seeking. But then Paul goes on and he says, keep on setting, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. An upward adjustment of our affections, our focus. The New American Standard renders it mind. Set your mind on things above. The King James Version, set your affection on things above. We understand that affections are those things that we care a lot about. There seems to be a message of priorities here in this statement. Make sure that your priorities are the things that are above. Very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven on the higher plane. Let those things be most important to you that are the things above. I'm afraid that high on the list of problems today is this desire to make ourselves number one priority in our lives. And therefore, every little thing that has to do with me gets in the way of every other thing that I need to be doing. And of course, sometimes God is right there with all of those other things because I've elevated me and myself higher than every other thing. You see, when God is most important, when we've got our affection on things above, when we've set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth, it gives us a different order and a different priority to follow. And it's amazing how a lot of those decisions are ready made for us if we've got God as our number one priority. If I'm the number one priority and all of these little things pop up, then I have to worry about them and think what I'm going to do about this and that and the other. But you know, if God is my number one priority, those other things have to fall in line behind Him. And part of making God the priority in my life is letting Him and His Word provide a lot of the solutions to those problems that I'm wrestling with. Keep on setting, not just on Sunday, not just on Sunday and Wednesday night, but keep on setting your mind, your affections on things above. Because you see, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 verse 20. And we'll never be heavenly people if we're earthly minded. And then number 3, he tells us to keep on living. Now, I take that point from verse 4 because verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. In other words, well, remember how this was all pointed from the very beginning. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, the only way you can be raised up with Christ is if you're buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Because then you're raised up with Him by the glory of the Father. In the likeness of His death, we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection, Paul says. So we've been raised up with Christ. And Christ is our life. Paul's words in Philippians 1:21 kind of put this in perspective, don't they? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Keep on living. Living for Jesus. I think we sang that song last Sunday morning. Living for Jesus. Life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that we do. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life of keeping on with the seeking and the setting and the living. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I would invite every single one of us to take a good close look at our lives and to evaluate ourselves in view of the need to be consistent, to be constant, to be steadfast, to be a Christian 24 hours a day, not just something that we turn on and turn off at will. It will amaze you if you are not already in the practice. It will amaze you how much God will bless you if you will put Him first. In fact, I suppose it could truly be said that the one who puts God first and receives the blessings that God gives those who put Him first, really kind of unusual. Kind of like Dave Ramsey says, you know, that's just not normal. Because normal today is putting God first for a few minutes every week. Or maybe at the end of the day when you decide to say some prayers. Or maybe every day or two when you decide to read the Bible. You could probably say that that's normal for a lot of folks. But putting God first in every aspect of your life will bring His blessings in an immeasurable way. The proof is in His Word. And the proof is in the living. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Him as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ. So that your sins may be washed away. Become a new creature. Live faithfully in His service and receive that crown of life. Perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel, if you already are a Christian, but you have not been faithful in your service to God. This would be the best time in the world to get that straightened out. To come back, be forgiven, and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.